Well, good morning again. Please do not applause for me today. I have a problem with pride, and that might hinder my walk with the Lord. But no, seriously, Baptism Sunday. What a blessing. We got a busy day ahead of us, and this morning I got up early, was filling up inner tubes, getting my cooler loaded up in my truck. Right after church, we're doing all these things, and all this stuff was on my mind about what am I going to say during the baptisms? What does God want me to do? Is there going to be more people that are going to come today? I've been praying about all those things, and I just stopped for a minute this morning, and I said, what a blessing to be so busy doing the work of the Lord that you think, oh my goodness, how's all this going on in one day? What's the alternative? That we just come and we sing a few songs and we go home and the Lord never does anything new at our church and never new people aren't coming and worshiping with us and people aren't giving their life and rededicating their life. What a blessing, church. Are y'all with me this morning with an amen?
Amen.
Baptism Sunday, I struggled with whether to preach on baptism or not. And as I started praying about it and looking into the Word and the Scripture and the kind of chunk that we're going to break out today, that, you know, God said, you don't need to talk about baptism because we're going to talk about resurrection today. And so those of you who don't know, maybe some of you that do know, I'm going to remind you today that baptism does not secure your ticket into heaven. All right, it's not something you just check off the list and you say, I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized today at Fork Union Baptist Church. It's all that is, and I'm not taking away from it. It's a powerful thing. It's so powerful that Christ himself did it and felt it necessary to do it. But it's an outward appearance, or an outward expression of an inward decision that you've made in your heart between you and your Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so we're talking about the resurrection today. How perfect that it's Baptism Sunday, because guess what? That's what the baptism it's actually what it symbolizes. The old you is dead in your sins and your transgressions and all your rebellion against God, and the new is being raised. Christ washes us. The water symbolizes the cleansing of you, and a new creation rises. And it also represents the fact that one day when we die, when our earthly body dies, here I am preaching on baptism. I said I wasn't going to. It also represents the fact that one day when our bodies go in the ground, if we are in Christ and we have placed our faith in Him and called on Him and Him alone and trusted in His blood that ran down the cross to save us from our sin and to make us holy and righteous before a righteous and sovereign and holy God, that one day our bodies will also rise. Amen? And we'll join Him in the clouds. We'll join Him in heaven. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 33 is where we're going to be today. The message title is this, the what ifs. The what ifs. And that's what the Lord, so that's what the Lord laid on my heart. So this, just a reminder this morning, as you're looking that up, I love to hear the pages of your Bible turning. So even if you're not, if you don't have your Bible, just open up the hymnal and act like you're turning. No, I'm just kidding. So all the things that we've been going through recently, including last week, is still taking place in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. That's pretty cool. And we think about it, you read through this, you know, we're taking a long time. It's taking a long time to go through Matthew. It's a lot of stuff in there. But all this that we're going through and we've been going through for a while is the last week of his life. I think there's a lot of scholars say this happened on the Tuesday during the week. The world was pressing upon him and it was attacking him from every angle. Here he was, he had come back into Jerusalem. If you remember the chief priests and the elders challenged his authority back in the temple, back in Matthew 21. And then the Pharisees and the Herodians last week, they harassed him and they were trying to trick him into saying something about paying taxes. And today we're going to see a different group, the Sadducees. They confront Christ. And they're also going to challenge him as well today. And we're going to see this different group try to discredit Jesus, try to discredit what he's teaching, try to discredit the resurrection. And you're going to see them attack Christ just like we've seen others do throughout this book. The Sadducees of this day were the liberals, or the liberal-minded people of the day. Now, I know what y'all are thinking. Oh, here he comes. He's going to preach politics. Go look it up. There, nothing new under the sun is what the Bible tells me. So even in the Bible days, there was a conservative group, right? We talked about a little bit last week. There was the Pharisees, there was the Herodians, who some people were all wrapped up in politics and whatever. But there was also conservative thinkers, and there was also more liberal thinkers. So when we think like, man, you know, I can't believe this is all we talk. It was the same thing back then. The Bible applies to our lives just like it did, like I say, every Sunday. So just like the religious leaders and just like the Pharisees and the Herodians and all those people that were harassing Jesus, what it was is they were fearing of losing their grip on the people. Their position and their wealth, all those things were being threatened. We talked a little bit about that, about the, when there was corruption in the government last week. And we talked about paying your taxes and everything. Therefore, they felt compelled to attack Christ, just like everybody else. Let's read Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 33. It says this, the same day Jesus was approached. So here it is, the same day that these other people were attacking him that we talked about last week. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders, who say that there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow, but the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scripture, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now as to whether there will be the resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. I love that. When the crowd heard him, they were astounded at his teachings. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word again this morning. And Lord, I just pray today that, again, that you would be glorified through the message you've laid on my heart. And Father, that you would just work today. You would do what you do, which we know you're here with us today. Father, I pray today that if there's somebody here today, maybe they're like me, and their human mind, their mere human mind, can't fathom all the things that we read sometimes in the scripture. Lord, I pray that your spirit, we would allow your spirit to give us understanding today. And to not shut it off and to say what our human mind wants to do and say, that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand how that will be. I'm not going to listen to that. Or I'm not going to allow that into my life. Lord, I just pray today I rebuke that. And I know that's the enemy working against us. And Lord, I just pray that we would just get a glimpse from your spirit, from your word, of how real the resurrection is and how amazing it is. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off by telling you why I titled the sermon the way that I did. The what ifs is what was on my heart this week. And I didn't even know why at first. I was like, what if? It kept coming to my mind. But this is what I've realized as I think about it. My routine is get up on Monday morning and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's time to start studying for another sermon because I just preached my heart out last week, and that's how it goes. But Monday morning, I'll just get up and I'll have a cup of coffee and I'll just read the scripture that I think I'm going to preach the following week. That way it's already in my mind. It's already on my heart. And I just start kind of just meditating on it, thinking about it, praying about it. And throughout the week, I'll study some, but I'll always be thinking about it. When I'm at work, when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, it captivates me and I just think about it. Well, this is what I've noticed over my years as being a state trooper. That whenever someone comes to me and asks me a question, most of the time, they either want to get out of a speeding ticket that somebody else gave them, right? You know you've all done it. You go to the cop that you know and you say, hey, can I ask you something? Did this guy do it right? You know, whatever. Or maybe they have a question about the law that they don't like. Again, see, most of the time, they're hoping that I will tell them something that will help them get out of the ticket that they received from somebody. I've done it before. I've had tickets before. But when I tell them that what they don't want to hear, like, oh, yeah, but he did it all right. You're best off just go down there and pay the fine, or you can go to court and see what the judge does. Then I get these never ending, well, what if? What if? Well, what if it was raining? Can he write me a ticket when it's raining? What if it was cloudy? Can he write me a ticket when it was cloudy? All these questions start coming up. All these scenarios. What if my speedometer was off? I got different tires on my car and all this. What if the officer spelled my name wrong? Can I beat the ticket? You know, I've heard all these things. What if? What if this? What if that? On and on and on. And what I've thought about it when I read this scripture, maybe think about people in general. Myself included, we will try everything in our power to get away from a truth that we don't want to accept. Now, come on, somebody. Somebody can relate to me this morning. That's the way I am. And this is exactly what the Sadducees were doing with Christ. They were trying everything they could do to be able to say, I don't have to believe that these supernatural, spiritual things are happening. Their liberal mindset and beliefs did not want to believe in something as crazy as the resurrection from the dead. Look back with me at verse 23 through 28. We're going to break off a big section of this and we're going to talk about it. I'm going to read it again. It says this: that same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: Teacher Moses said, what if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name? Well, suppose were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and then the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. And last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her.
No one.
Somebody control their children over there. Here we see the Sadducees not only denied the resurrection, but they scoffed at it. She must have heard me preaching through this at the house. Note their arguments. They use the law of Moses, okay, so they use the scripture for a basis for their argument. You see, under the Old Testament law, when a husband died without a son, his brother was to marry his wife and bear a son. So they were exactly right in what they were telling them. And this was put into place for three reasons. He's like, why was that? Well, number one, it assured that the widow was taken care of. Number two, it assured that the family name would continue. And number three, it was put into place at the time when it was used there by God for to assure that the nation of Israel would continue to grow. He was growing his special nation. He was doing that. And so all these things come into reason. But see, what we have to realize is the Sadducees took this law and they tried to use it to disprove the Son of God. They tried to disprove the truth of the resurrection. The question was basically this: what if? All right, well, what if? What if this? Tell us this, Jesus. What if there are seven brothers? The first brother married a woman and he died before bearing children. And then each brother after them obeyed the law. They did what they were supposed to do. But each one of them died before bearing children also. When the woman dies, whose wife will she be? Now, is this scenario possible? Yeah, this really could have happened. Right? Is it logical? Yes, it really could have happened. But the problem with the question that I see is this. Just like the Pharisees last week that we saw trying to trap Christ into saying something that would get him in trouble or discredit him, the Sadducees were hoping that this question would prove that there was no resurrection. They had the wrong spirit behind asking the question. They were laying that net like Proverbs talks about. They were flattering. They came to him and they were laying that net trying to trap him. Church, let me remind you today that the same tactics are used today as these Sadducees used back then. You see, every generation, and I'm not talking about just getting out of speeding tickets. Every generation has its Pharisees, has its Herodians, but every generation also has its Sadducees. That's a lot of C's to say. And those Sadducees represent those liberal-minded people who scoff at the idea of spiritual things such as the resurrection that we hold hope to, that we put all of our hope in. You see, they try to use logic, they try to use worldly or maybe physical things or ideas to try to explain things that aren't even of this world or not even logical to this world. The fact that God created the world, blows a liberal-minded person, it blows their mind. Because they can't figure out how God did it, there's no way it could have happened. The Bible also says that we're mere humans. We are nothing compared to God. The fact that God created human beings, that He knit us together in our mother's womb, and that He knows every inner delicate part of our body, that He knew us in the seclusion, in the utter darkness when we were being formed in our mother's womb, God knew us. The fact that He knows our thoughts and our hearts, that He knows every hair that's on my head, it's getting easier for Him to count every year. The fact that there is eternal life, the fact that there is eternal death, the fact that there is a place called heaven, there is a place called hell. The fact that Christ would give His life for us because He loves us, no matter how bad or how good we think we are. And the fact that we who follow Jesus will be raised from the dead to join Him. Not because of anything we did, but because of all of what Christ did. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It all sounds foolish to those who choose not to believe in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this in chapter 2, verse 14. Wrote it to the church in Corinth. He says this, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." So if you're here this morning and you've never been spiritual, you've never accepted Christ, you've never really tried to connect with God, don't take this scripture out of context and say, "Well, I might as well leave because I can't understand this." God wants you to understand it this morning. That's why we're in the Word this morning. But until you actually receive the spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, until you actually get into the Word and you say, I'm not going to read this just to discredit, or I'm not just going to read this because I need it, because I'm having a hard time in life. I'm reading it because I want to understand it. God, give me understanding that I may understand Your Word and understand Your will for my life and understand who You really are. Until you do that personally, it all will sound foolish to you, and you'll say, "Well, I don't understand it," because you're not spiritual. You see, these liberals of Jesus' day were the same as anybody who has a liberal mindset today. They refuse to admit that there are spiritual things that cannot explain or be explained with human logic or understanding. And they will even try to use certain scriptures out of context, if you will, to prove that their point is correct. That's exactly what we saw the Sadducees doing. All because they love this world so much. That's really what it boils down to. They love this world and everything, the things of this world, so much that they don't want to think about. They refuse to choose to really believe that there could be life after death. That maybe, how did God create? How did all this come about? Was it really just an explosion? Was it really just this or that or whatever? Did we really just come from monkeys or whatever else it is? It's easier to believe that than maybe the fact that there is a greater being, one God, who's over all things, who put this world together and made it and created it and knit you together in your mother's womb. See, they choose to reject the accountability that comes with a spiritual life. That's really what they're rejecting. Because all of a sudden, if I believe that there's God and that there's a God, and all of a sudden I believe that these words in this Bible are inspired by God and that they are true, all of a sudden there comes a lot of accountability with that. Because God holds us accountable. And I believe this leads right into verse 29. Look at verse 29 back in Matthew chapter 22. It says this, Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you do not know the Scriptures. And you do not know the power of God." I've got it written over my, as I study this week, over this passage right here, best reply ever. Because I love that. Now, I don't know about you, I have to tell you, I love a great answer to an argument. There's a part of me that actually likes a little bit of conflict every now and then. And maybe that's why I've survived as long as I have in the career that I am. And don't think less of your pastor. But I love listening to like almost political debates and stuff. And Jenny, sometimes I'll say, "Would you please turn that off?" But I love hearing people argue about stuff. And I love when someone who is stirring up something or trying to cause problems or trying to put some deception out there, when they get shut down by somebody who knows what they're talking about. I love it. I'm just like, yeah, what are you going to say to that? And this is what I feel when I just want to believe that's what Jesus did here. He basically tells these liberal Sadducees that they're wrong. He says the problem is you don't know your scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So that's what they were wrong in two ways. Number one, he says that. He says you don't know the scriptures. You see, if you read the scriptures, it's plain to see and it leaves no doubt that there is a spiritual world, that there are spiritual things that God has for us. And there's proof that there is a resurrection. It's going to happen. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to come back and we are either going to join him or we're going to be separated from him for eternity in hell. Here, I'm going to give you just two. We don't have time to go through all of them. You can go home. There's many, many Google search engines and all these things that will take you to different Bible sites that will give you all these. If you just Google scriptures about the resurrection. Here's two of them that jumped out at me this week. Isaiah 26:19. Now these are both, I'm going to give you from the Old Testament, that these Sadducees had available to them when they, quote, when they were trying to attack Christ. Isaiah 26:19 says this, "But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again." That kind of sounds like a resurrection to me. It goes on to say, "Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy." That kind of sounds like when they rise up from the grave, they're going to be joyful. They're going to be in heaven. Doesn't kind of sound like it. It does. That's what it's talking about. "For your life-giving light," that kind of sounds like Jesus. He said, "I am the light of the world," "will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead." All right, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up." Sounds like a resurrection. "Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. It kind of sounds like there's some accountability there. There's God is a holy and a just God who cannot be in the presence of sin. That's why he gave us Christ. You see, this is just a few of the Old Testament scriptures that, and we don't have time to read all of them, that the Sadducees failed to believe. They wouldn't believe it. They chose not to believe it. And what's really sad is that today we have an even more proof of the resurrection that it actually happened, and people still choose not to believe it. Not only do we have the New Testament scriptures, but we have eyewitness accounts that are recorded for us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and people still choose not to believe it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you." Sounds like a resurrection. John chapter 6, verse 40. This is Jesus talking. He says this, "For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on that last day," on the last day. Jesus is telling us right here that it is God's will that all, not some, not only those who, you know, never made any mistakes or never claimed to make any mistakes or whatever. He's saying all who believe in Christ should have eternal life. And he gives a promise that I will raise them up on the last day. That's a promise of the resurrection from Jesus himself. Now, again, these are just a few of the many scriptures that tell about the resurrection. This is what we need to understand. Christians, conservatives, liberals, whoever we are today, wherever your mindset is, we need to understand that Jesus says what? He says, you need to know your scriptures. You got to know your scriptures. If you're gonna believe in something, you got to go to the truth and you got to study it and you got to read it, not to try to earn points with God or anything, but to know it for your own faith. We have to know the scriptures, and that's what he was telling me. He said, you don't know the scriptures. Number two, the second way the Sadducees were wrong was this. He says, you don't know the power of God. What a tragedy if you never experience just a little taste of the power of God in your life. Why is it that they didn't know the power of God? Well, it's the same reason that people today don't understand and don't ever get to experience or don't know about God's power. Mankind as a whole, in our flesh, what we do, we talked about a little bit earlier, but we rebel against that in which we cannot comprehend or explain with our mind. We rebel against it. Think about it. A scientific society, somebody who puts all their faith in science, they question what cannot be proved by science, right? If you can't prove it, then it didn't happen. A materialistic society will question what they cannot use to satisfy their lust for more and more and more. An immoral society questions what they fear will correct them. Right? Think about it. And in a society that's driven by power will question what they fear will loosen their grip and lessen maybe their authority that they have here on earth. These Sadducees and many people today will live their entire life working so hard to try to figure out things, figure it out on their own, trying to prove it, trying to discredit it, whatever it is, when in reality they are missing out on one of the biggest blessings that we can experience here on this earth. And that is living and standing on the Word of God and walking by faith. If you've never experienced that, because I'm going to tell you right now, you're missing out. Because standing on the Word of God, walking by faith, that's where you really see God's power displayed in your life firsthand. So I ask you this morning, do you know your scriptures, number one, and do you have or do you understand or have you ever experienced the power of God working in your life? Look at verse 30 and 30 through 32 with me as we continue. It says this, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now as to whether there will be the resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' So he is the God of the living and not of the dead." Here we see Christ driving home 2 points, and it's this. Number one is this. The resurrection will exceed anything and everything that this earth, even relationships as wonderful as marriage, the resurrection will exceed that. Now, this is something I really have a hard time to understand and wrapping my brain around personally. Is Jesus trying to tell me right now, or is it, when you read this, it's easy to worry and say, well, oh my gosh, I don't want to go to heaven if Jenny's not going to be my wife and I love her with all my heart. Why would you go to heaven? There's no sorrow in heaven. Is he saying that I won't remember being married to her, or maybe that all the great times that we had together and the life that we shared together? Personally, after my study in the scriptures and praying about it, I don't believe this is the case at all. There was many times in the scripture where people came back and were appeared to people and people recognized who they were. I think when we get to heaven, we are going to absolutely recognize our family, for our loved ones that have gone on before us. We're going to recognize them. We're going to rejoice with them. We're going to worship with them. We're going to have eternity to spend with them. But there's a difference. My love for Jenny in heaven will have no distractions. It will have no imperfections. You see, here on earth, for me and Jenny to be married, we must take an oath and we must pledge to be faithful to one another. We need a marriage license, and it has to go before the court and it has to be filed there. We have to have a ceremony who somebody's licensed by the state to do that. We wear rings on our fingers to remind us of the commitment that we both made. Because as we all know, here on this, in this world, what do we deal with? We deal with lust. We deal with jealousy. We deal with greed, we deal with pride and anger and selfishness and all the other things that will destroy not only our marriages, but it will destroy any relationship that is available that we have here on earth. But you see what Jesus is trying to tell, what I am under conviction about, and when I read this and studied and prayed about, is in heaven, everything's perfect. There is no need for a legal contract for you to say, I'm going to love that person forever. And I'm going to give them for the better or for worse, because there's no sin. There's none of those distractions, because there's no lust, there's no jealousy, there's no greed, there's no pride or anger, selfishness. All the things that destroy our relationships here on earth, they're not present, nor can they be present. So why would you need a legal marriage to say that you're going to love somebody for the rest of your life? Now, I know somebody's thinking, yeah, but what if I lose my spouse here on earth? What if? And I choose to remarry. Really, that brought up a good question. When I get to heaven, what's it going to be like? See, if all parties are involved and have placed their faith and trust in Christ for their forgiveness of sins, they will all be together in heaven. So does that mean if I die tomorrow or whenever, and Jenny lives on to be 100 years old and the Lord takes her home, she remarries and is married to somebody, when I get to heaven, we're going to have a fist fight with her and the other, if he was a believer, and say, no, she was my wife first, man. No, I don't believe that. Once, and I know it's not going to be. Jesus said we will be like the angels. That's what he said in Scripture. They will live together in heaven in perfect harmony. Do I completely understand how this is possible? Nope. I don't. But I trust God. And I trust His Word. And I trust that if He says heaven is perfect and He says there's no need for marriage in heaven, then I've got to trust Him. If I believe what the Bible says about the kingdom of heaven, I have to choose to accept and believe in God's holiness, His sovereignty, and His imperfections, even when I can't fathom it. And His perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 55 says this. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. I love that. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will be also transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? And oh, death, where is your sting? You see, this leads right into the second thing that Christ points out for us in this chunk of this passage that we're going through today. Jesus reminds these Sadducees that God is the God of the living and not of the dead. You see, Jesus knew that the Sadducees only believed in a certain part of the Scriptures. So they only, I can't remember what books it was, but it was really like the only first three books of the Bible or something like that. Some of you scholars out there say, no, it's actually four or five, whatever it is. But they didn't believe in all the Scriptures. They only took a certain part of it and believed in it. So what does Jesus do? He takes them right to the part that they believe in to show that they're wrong. I love that. His replies are always perfect. He's perfect in everything He does. So He takes them right to the part that they believe in, and He answered them from Exodus chapter 3. I would encourage you to go back and read that this week. Go back and read it this afternoon or this evening. It's an awesome story. If you're not familiar with it, it's where God reminded Moses at the burning bush, right? And he goes over to it, and it's what He tells him. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, God was reminding Moses that He was the God of the living, not of the dead. Therefore, Jesus used this passage to point to the truth of the resurrection. Look with me at verse 33, and we'll begin to wrap it up. I'll ask the choir if they'll come back up. And if the choir will come on back up and just get into place, I know it's distracting sometimes, but I'm going to wait just a few minutes because I want to read this last verse, and I want to make sure that not you're giving me your full attention, but the Word of God. I want God to be able to speak to us without any distractions this morning. Matthew 22, verse 33, if you want to find that and just focus on it for a few minutes. Nothing like putting y'all on the spot. It says this, when the crowds heard Him, they were astounded at His teaching. So why in the world did I pause for that moment for you to hear that? Church, I want to explain this, and I hope it makes the sense that it made to me when the Lord revealed it to me. The glorious hope of the resurrection not only caused amazement in the days when these scriptures were recorded, when these events actually happened, but it still causes amazement today. For a believer, we're in constant amazement. I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning and I think about all the ways that I fell short the day before. I might even fell short in my dreams that night. Dreamed about something like, where'd that come from? And I wake up and I say, God, how is it that your mercy is afresh this morning? I'm amazed by God's love. I'm amazed by His grace and His mercy for me. That every morning I have a start. I can start fresh and say, God, forgive me yesterday. Help me to walk in your ways today. But to an unbeliever, today people are still amazed that somebody like me will stand up here and preach all these crazy thoughts and things that I'll put my hope and my trust in things that I can't see. Maybe they're like any believer. They're amazed that we believe in such a thing as the resurrection. So the question is this as we close. What amazes you today about the resurrection? What is it? Are you amazed that God loves you enough that every day and you get up and you praise and you worship Him because of the fact of His love and His grace and His mercy? Or are you here today and you're amazed like, what's wrong with that crazy dude up there preaching about all this stuff about raising from the dead? This is weird. I'm amazed that all these people are going down the river and getting baptized. What amazes you about the resurrection this morning? If you remember, we started off today talking about the what if questions. So I want to end with some what ifs for us to think about today. What if your life on earth ended today? What if it ended right now? Right now, as we're speaking, would you join in the resurrection? Or would you join with those who refused that have gone on before us? Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What if instead of trying to figure out everything on our own, instead of trying to figure out everything in human logic and trying to explain it, we just kept it simple this morning and focused on our relationship with our Creator? What if we just kept it simple today? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have I called upon His name for the forgiveness of my sins? Do I have the peace that only comes from knowing that God loves me and forgave me? We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. We all have regrets. We all carry shame. God wants to take all of that today. The Bible says He wants to set you free. If you take care of that, if I take care of that today, let me promise you that God will take care of everything else. Especially once we get to heaven. John 14, 1 through 6, I promise we're ending. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus talking. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? He's talking to His disciples here and reassuring them. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And I love old Thomas. He says, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I would ask, not I should have ran this by those who are getting baptized, but God just laid this on my heart. If you're planning on being baptized and you're able this morning, would you just come forward? Would you come on up? And I know this is not planned, but anybody who's planning on being baptized in the river, this is going to be awkward if none of y'all come forward. If you are planning on being baptized today, would you come on up here and just line up in the front? Y'all can hate me later. Why did I call him up here today? Because that's what baptism is all about. It's about getting out of your comfort zone, putting yourself out there in front of the world and saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Ladies, a little uncomfortable. Everybody staring at you, right? Better get used to it if you're going to follow Jesus, because that's what the world does. Some of them think they're amazed. They think that we're crazy. That we would put our hope and our trust in something that we can't see or maybe prove with human or our minds or human logic or understanding. Baptism is all about standing before the world and saying, I put my hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to tell you this morning that there's plenty of room for you in heaven today. There's plenty of room for more people to come and line up on either side of these awesome ladies of all different ages. There's plenty of room. And there's plenty of room in the James River for you to seal the promise with baptism this afternoon. So what I would ask you this morning, what if you just got out of your comfort zone this morning? And what if you just said, they can do it, I'm going to do it. I've been resisting it for all these years and all these months or whatever it is. If God is calling you this morning, just keep it simple. Trust Him. And join us in the resurrection. Amen? If God is calling you this morning, come and sing. If God is calling you and you decide, you know what, I'm going to get baptized today and I'm going to give my life to Christ, I'm going to rededicate my life, come on up. Come on up. We'll get some extra towels for you. And I will look forward to seeing you down at the river. If God is calling you this morning, come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.